Tonight I want us to continue. We looked at the example and the teaching concerning Jephthah last week in Judges chapter 11. And immediately you take up the name and the man Jephthah. One has to go through the fearful problem that he throws up for us in our understanding of Scripture, in his behavior, in the vow that he makes. So tonight I want us to try to gather together biblical passages and arguments for a particular understanding of this man's vow, what it means, what he really said. So that's what we're going to get to. I want right at the very beginning to say what it is. It's my opinion, based on what I've now got in front of me, that this was not a vow as far as sacrifice of his daughter was concerned. It was, as I understand it, the commitment of his daughter to perpetual celibacy in serving in the tabernacle. That's what I believe it means, because the other position is just too many problems, the biggest of which is it is utterly condemned by Scripture. So let's try to establish that position in our study tonight. We've seen him last week as a fighter, and we saw something of the wisdom, but also something of the spirituality of that man, in the way in which he specially tied and brought the elders who came to recruit him. He brought them to repeat their vows and to bind them in these vows before the Lord. And that's a significant dimension of this man's spirituality, and it's important for our study tonight. But as he was going into battle, before he went into battle and as he prepared for it, he makes this vow. Verse 30, if you go back now to Judges chapter 11. Judges chapter 11 and verse 30. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the door of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Verse 34, and Jephthah came to Mizpah into his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Beside her he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass, when he saw her, that he rent his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low. Thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. And she said unto him, my father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which has proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon. And she said unto her father, let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. And he said, go. And he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow which he had vowed, and she knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in a year. There's his problem. No, there's our problem. The vow that he makes. What did it mean? What did he say? He certainly wanted the blessing of God on this venture going to fight against the Ammonites. He thought a vow would help him spiritually to achieve and obtain that outcome. But vows Vows are a response to grace and to God's blessing. Vows are not a means of receiving them. So in a sense, this doesn't start too well for Jephthah, because what we can say here is that in a sense he was bargaining with God. He was bargaining with the Lord rather than appreciating the Lord. He was saying to the Lord before the battle was engaged, and he says, Lord, if you give me the victory, I'll give you this. That's not the way it should be in Scripture. That's not the way vows in Scripture are set out for us. But if that's only the beginning, let's now try to dismantle these verses and try to understand what it's saying, they're saying for us. Back to verse 31 then. And it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me. Now, that whatsoever is strictly whatsoever. It's not exclusively referred to stock. It's not exclusively referred to animals. Yes, a human being is in mind, because when you read the phrase, that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house, you don't normally get animals coming out of a house, and you don't have them coming out to meet Jephthah as he returns with victory. So that coming out to meet him implies purposeful action. Purposeful action which is consistent with the thought that this is indeed a human being that is in mind. The possibility that Jephthah has as he says it. It wouldn't be anything too costly for Jephthah if it involved animals only. But here he is, as we said, he's bargaining with the Lord. So if he were to simply limit his thoughts and his scope of his offering to an animal, that would be no big deal as far as he was concerned, perhaps. To give but one animal, to give but one, would not be in any way a big problem or trial or challenge to that man. In fact, if he were to limit himself to one off, he might even be regarded as being somewhat mean, and certainly would lack the appreciation of the victory that he had just received. There is no doubt that this verse, yes, there is the possibility of an animal involved, but there is also the distinct possibility, probability, perhaps, of it being a human being coming out of the doors, not an animal, but a person. And Jephthah is there dedicating, vowing a vow to the Lord as a burnt offering to the Lord. And again, we've got to go back to Leviticus chapter 1. There we are told very clearly what is appropriate to the Lord by way of sacrifice. And there is no reference, no mention whatsoever of anything that was going round in the head of Jephthah. So we can say that perhaps it wasn't a technical burnt offering in the sense of a sacrifice that he was thinking of as he spoke these words. He was perhaps using it in a non-technical sense, but also nevertheless with this meaning of total dedication to God. That is, after all, what a burnt offering is, a burnt sacrifice is, a total commitment of the entire sacrifice to God. There is no part retained to yourself. There is no part shared with the priests or the Levites. It is wholly, totally consumed in sacrifice to the Lord. And it's that meaning of total commitment, full dedication, which I think we've got to hold on to when we think of this man offering a burnt offering. Dedicated to the Lord. in his eagerness to get the battle, the victory, in his eagerness to smite the Ammonites. He was looking indeed for blessing. He was, we indicated, bargaining with God. Jephthah didn't want, again, remember his degree of spirituality we've already mentioned. Perhaps there was a degree of humility here. Jephthah did not think that he should make mention of a specific object. He didn't want to make mention of a specific object. Yes, Lord, I'll give you this, and mentioning a specific thing or person. Because there was always in his mind the thought, well, perhaps that's not big enough to bargain with God. That's not appropriate enough to get the victory. So what he did was he left it blank. And he left the providence with the Lord to fill it in when the victory was his. He shrank back from measuring what was appropriate, lest it was not sufficient to obtain what he wanted. He left it with the Lord to do it, supporting the meaning and his approach of bargaining. So we move down to verse 34. Jephthah came to Mizpah into his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. She was his only child. He returns after the battle. There is greeting with joy, with dancing, and with singing. And at the head of all of that rejoicing, and the first one to come out of the door to welcome him home, is his daughter. And again, Scripture does not give us details without significance. If something is told us and given to us, we are told it and it's given to us for a purpose. And here, at the very point of saying that it was his daughter that came out, we are immediately told another important fact tied right beside her. She was his only child. He had neither son nor daughter apart from her. So all of the family lineage, all of the family hopes for the succeeding generations, everything rested on her. And that's important we grasp hold of. And that same feature and teaching is brought out later on in verse 39. When the vow is discharged by Jephthah, he did with her according to his vow which he had vowed. And then, little detail, but not insignificant, in fact, vitally important, she knew no man. A virgin all her life till her dying breath. And again, we can see the significance. There was no possibility of family continuance or the line going down from Jephthah to his daughter. It was coming to an end, a stop. She knew no one. She did not have family thereafter. Verse 35. It came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes. You can now understand the anguish that he was going through. Why did he do this? He was greatly disturbed. He told her of his vow. He told her of his vow. It was consistent with the spirituality we've mentioned and credited against him. He respected that vow. It wasn't lightly entered into, and it could not easily be escaped from. Psalm 15 tells us something along these lines as well. That once we make our vow and put our hand to it, we do not go back on it, even if it means personal loss or inconvenience to ourselves. That's what Jephthah was taking on board. That's the way he behaved. there are other people who might take a contrary point of view, and they say that this was Jephthah, yes, and he actually did sacrifice his daughter. There are others that do that. One of the commentators that I've leant upon much actually takes that line, and here I will disagree with him. These people, they play down the spirituality of Jephthah. They play down the consistency of the man. Who knows how consistent he was in his spiritual living? Very well, if he is not as good as we think he is, if he's not as good as we think he is, but he's as bad as others think he is, why then would he hold on to the vow when he saw so much at risk? If it wasn't a big thing, wasn't a big shake with him, he could easily have parted from it and just carried on as if nothing mattered. But there was something noble about this man. There was something high and laudable about him. Despite what was involved, he was determined to go through with it. The great trauma to the father greatly disturbed when he saw what was involved, who came through the door of the house first time. But also we can see not only the behavior of the father, we can also see the behavior of the daughter. And again, we have that saying, like father, like son, like father, like daughter. There was something of the same spirituality in his daughter. There was something of that nobility that we've admired in him, seen in her. Rather than protesting, rather than trying to get out of it, trying to lay the guilt upon the father for the consequences it's going to mean for the family line and the inheritance, trying to dissuade him and trying to divert him from what was involved, she said none of these things. She concurred. If you've opened your mouth and you've spoken to the Lord, and again remember, it's brought before the Lord all that has been said. If the Lord is your witness in the vow that you've made, then she says to him, go ahead and do it. The concurring of the daughter, even although it meant from her also tremendous consequences. The one request she makes is that she has these 2 months alone in the mountains with her friends. That's the one, and it's her that makes the request, not Jephthah. It's her that makes this request, and she goes in the mountains with her friends. If this was to be a sacrifice along the lines of a conventional sacrifice and death, then that 2 month delay would have been totally inconsistent. If you go to, let me just read it, Deuteronomy chapter 23. It speaks there about discharging a vow. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 21. It says, when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord, that's the situation we're in, when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it will be sin in thee. The Lord countenances no delay, as is appropriate. Whenever it has to be discharged, it has to be discharged. So therefore a 2 month delay for no obvious reason, if it was to be a sacrifice unto death, then that simply will not be appropriate. Let Let me just catch up. We'll go through the life of Jephthah in Judges chapter 7 and the vow that he made. Trying to establish one position or another. And the position I'm advocating is that this was the commitment of his daughter in Judges chapter 11, commitment of his daughter to a life of perpetual celibacy, serving within the temple in the city. Others would advocate that it's a sacrifice unto death, and I cannot see any justification for that point of view from Scripture. To delay, he came home and he told his daughter what he is going to do. The reaction of himself, the anguish, and the way in which he rent his clothes indicates the disturbance he felt because of what it meant. He was going to have no more line, he's got no more inheritance, he's got no more children after she was taken to the temple. She herself was concurring with what was said by the father. And for them to delay in doing that, Deuteronomy 23 is where we were. 23:21 says that when we make a vow to the Lord, not just simply this one, but when we make a vow to the Lord allows no delay in the discharge of it. But when you come down, we're now partway through verse 35. The one subject that is brought out throughout all of the experience about the daughter is her virginity. In other words, she does not have seed, and she is going to remain in that state and standing. To mourn her virginity, these women that went with her on the mountains into the secluded place, that's what it means really. There wasn't a parading public viewing, there wasn't a display for all to see what was going to happen. It was a very subdued sharing of experiences between her closest circle of friends. That's what it means in essence. Here she was then mourning. Not that she was going to die as a virgin, quite the reverse. They were mourning because she was going to live as a virgin all the rest of her days. That's the relationship between the vow and what happened. And the sensitivity of the mourning, that it was not done in the public eye. It wasn't done in the midst of the town or the city. Modesty required isolation in the mountains with her friends. So we move on, Judges chapter 11, and if you come down to verse 38. Go, and he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her companions. Now, the father granted the request of the daughter. That would have been a very strange request, given the closeness of father and daughter. That would have been a very strange request if, at the end of 2 months, it meant death and sacrifice. We can all understand that if there is a time limit that is imposed of 2 months, and then she's going to breathe her last, then these 2 months would be, naturally speaking for ourselves, spent father and daughter together, the last 2 months precious to them both. That's what we would expect if that's what was going to happen. The fact that it didn't happen brings under question that understanding that she was going to be sacrificed to death. The focus of the retreat in the mountains, the 2 months timetable for it, spent not with father, but with friends. These things continue to point in the meaning of the vow, not sacrifice to death, but commitment to the Lord. And so therefore in verse 39, after 2 months were fulfilled. After 2 months were fulfilled, she says, fulfill now what you vowed. of all the details that are there, nothing is said about priests officiating. Nothing is said about a public ceremony. Nothing is said that mentions actually the death of the daughter. He vowed and he did what his vow had said. We're only drawn again in verse 39 to what been theme that we've been highlighting through it. She knew no man. Again, that's the important truth that's brought back to her mind time and time again. She had no seed. There was no lineage. There was no generations to fall after her. This was the end of the line for Jephthah and his family line. And it became a custom in Israel. A custom in Israel. It's difficult to see that being adopted as a custom in Israel. If it was an error, to be a custom in Israel would have been sanctioning it and giving approval to it, to be remembered year after year for 4 days. If this was to be something that was to be in the history and in the culture and in the tradition of the nation, then surely it was not the sacrificing of a human being in this way. Some of the early Christian writers, they took it to be a sacrifice. I think Matthew Henry, even in these latter days, holds on to that position. But it was quickly eclipsed and overtaken by writers since then. In the Middle Ages, it was dedication, commitment to the Lord that was the meaning taken out of this passage. And of course, one, Dale Ralph Davis, I believe, is the one today who takes the position that it is a sacrifice. That kind of position of a sacrifice is not sanctioned in Scripture. Let me just take one example. First of all, to set out the principle. Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 21 says, "And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Moloch. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord." Simple. You do not offer any of your children as a sacrifice in fire. Simple. That's what it says. Underneath the prohibition of death, it's an abomination to the Lord. And it's not just simply limited to Moloch. Again, in other places in the Old Testament, especially in Deuteronomy 12 and 31, it simply says there, whenever you go unto other nations, here you are and you're going around and you've been intermingling with other nations. You've got to go into the country. You've got to invade them. You've got to possess the country. You're there exposed to the culture. When you go into other nations, you do not do what they were doing. That's what he's saying. Deuteronomy 12:31. You do not import their worship into the worship of God. God himself has appointed and ordained how he is to be worshipped in the beauty of holiness. It's something that was never seen in the whole of the history of Israel up till now and for years to come. Even in the days of Ahab, remember Ahab and Jezreel? Ahab and Jezreel, the days of Elijah. The way in which they were so evil and gone down in their standards. Even in the worst of Ahab's behavior, there wasn't the slightest reference to human sacrifice. But also, I want you to go to 2 Kings, and this is important because it brings out just the abhorrence of it. Go to 2 Kings chapter 3. 2 Kings chapter 3. they were fighting, the Israelites were fighting against Moab. And it was a battle that was evenly balanced. And we come to the very end of the chapter 3, 2 Kings chapter 3, and I'm going to read at verse 26. And when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too sore for him, he took with him 700 men that drew swords to break through even unto the king of Edom. But they couldn't. So what's he going to do? Listen to what 27 says. Then he took his eldest son that should have reigned in his stead and offered him for a burnt offering upon the wall. And there was great indignation against Israel. And they departed from him and returned to their own land. What does that say? Here they are, Moabites. They're in a battle that they're going to trying to break out. They can't break out. So what do? He gets his son, prince and heir, sacrifices him on the wall where everyone can see him, including the Israelites. And when the Israelites see it, they say, no, this is too much. We're not going to be there to justify him doing that. We're not going to be there to give him a reason to do that. This is abhorrent. So we're told here in verse 27, they back off. They go home to their own country and to their own land. And they're not going to be party to this. They're not going to be involved in it. They're not going to be a reason for it. For what's offensive to God. Jephthah. He didn't do anything quickly or hastily. Remember the way in which he fought, we saw it last week in chapter 11. He was there and he ran to the country of Tob because he was the son of a prostitute and he was there and an outcast for a long time until the time of need came, and then they went after him and they counseled him, and eventually, with him dictating the terms, he returned to fight. And as soon as he gets into command of the army, what does he do? He doesn't fight, but he speaks. He argues with the king as to the land that is under dispute. So here's a man who's thinking. He doesn't react emotionally or quickly. He very carefully thinks through what he's doing and his stratagem. So therefore, what he's doing here isn't a spur of the moment thing, but it's very carefully thought out in his mind. Ample time, if it meant death. Ample time for the leaders, the rulers, everybody round about him to rise up against him. Ample time, all these people that he had been mixing with and speaking with, all these people who had come and recruited him, if they knew what he was going to do and it was wrong, there was ample time for them to counteract him and to come against him, if it meant death. But it didn't, and they didn't. The Lord uses people like him, like you, like me. We're none of us perfect. We have our faults, we have our sins, and we have our infirmities. We have our shortcomings. But there is nowhere in Scripture stated that somebody who follows the practice of Moloch, that is, offering their sons and children in sacrifice by fire, nowhere is it said that such a person is subsequently endowed with the Spirit of God. And that is what happened to Jephthah. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and I do not believe it would have if he had actually done what people say, offering his daughter a sacrifice. The reporting of this holy thing, the whole event, is done with approval. It's done here, and there's no condemnation of what he's saying. if it was human sacrifice. The abhorrence against the sons of Moloch. The withdrawing of the children of Israel against the children of Moab. That indicates the abhorrence in God's mind expressed through the behavior of God's people. It would never therefore here have got God's support and approval. You go to other of the judges, and for little things, they already get God's disapproval. Gideon, chapter 8 and verse 27 of Judges. There he is, and he tries to get involved with the ephod. And God takes him to task because of that. So therefore, here we have a much bigger fault and failing than simply tampering with the ephod. But there's no criticism of him as there was with Gideon. And we read there in Hebrews chapter 11, the gallery of faith, the commendation of God's saints and peoples down through the years. And who do you find as you look around the wall and the pictures that are here staring down at you? Yes, there's the big ones. There's Moses, there's Abraham and such like. And then he says, wisdom, space fails me. Space fails me to speak about Samson, Gideon, and Jephthah. He is there commended for his faith. Approval, and not approval for death. Whatever he did, God approved of it. But what was it that he did? What is it that is the center and the essence of this vow? The burnt offering. The burnt offering, perhaps we can see something of the meaning of it. We've said it's commitment totally and entirely to the Lord. We can see that when you go back to Abraham and the way in which he took his son Isaac. Genesis 22:3. There you have them both going up the mountain. And the Lord looks upon the behavior of Abraham and the willingness to give his son, the willingness to commit fully and entirely. That's a burnt offering. That's a burnt sacrifice. Committing to the Lord. And again, when you go to this time Leviticus 27, Leviticus 27 is a chapter which speaks about vows being made about certain things. And the way in which you can back out of the vow if you pay a penalty. If you make a vow about such a thing, a house, a cattle, or such and such a thing, if you cannot do without that cattle or that house, then you can pay a penalty to buy out that vow. And it stands there against and about people right at the very beginning, verses 1 through 8 of Leviticus 27. So therefore, here is Jephthah. He's got no family. He's got one daughter. Everything rests upon her shoulders. There is that way out, if it was going to be death, there is that way out of buying and redeeming her from that vow. But he doesn't. He doesn't take the easy way out. He doesn't take the easy opt-out. But simply he sticks to the commitment, the burnt sacrifice in its fullest sense of committing her. Committing her to the Lord's service. Burnt offering. Burnt, we're almost finished. Burnt means that which ascends. That's what it means in the Hebrew. That which ascends. There's no implied idea of death. A burnt offering, yes, it's sacrifice, but the essential quality of the sacrifice, the essential quality of a burnt offering is the total commitment to God. Dedicated to God. Nothing given to someone else. Nothing held back for yourself. That's the essence of meaning of a burnt offering. And therefore Jephthah was prepared to give whatever the Lord selected. And remember, he left the options open. He didn't say this one or that one. When he made the vow, he didn't say, well, and mention something specific. He simply says, whoever comes out, whatever comes out the door of my house. And he left the Lord to fill in the gap. He's prepared to give whatever it is the Lord selects. To go up, devoted, dedicated to the Lord. And here we have a warning and a solemn thing about for ourselves. Making vows to God. Yes, we've quoted Psalm 15, but here we have God taking him at his vow. God taking Jephthah at his word. Testing his commitment. You've committed your daughter. Let's see how you measure up. Perhaps for that reason he's mentioned in Hebrews 11. The totality, the completeness, the entirety of his giving to the Lord. That's what he does with his daughter. She was from that point onward to be one of the women of the tabernacle. There, with, again, it's emphasized, she knew no man. Totally celibate, devoted, dedicated in the work of the Lord in that place. That's where Jephthah's grief comes from. He's got no family line. If you go into the next chapter, chapter 12 of Judges, verse 7. And Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then Jephthah died, the Gideonite, and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead. No mention of family following on. No mention of anybody taking up the inheritance, the tradition, the culture, the family line. It comes now to an end. Perhaps that's why he was the way he was. So distraught, so upset, so torn to pieces within himself. He made a vow, and now the Lord is looking to him to deliver on that vow. We mentioned there the very beginning, Deuteronomy, and the way in which the Lord says, if you make a vow, deliver it right away. But the next verse after it says, it's best not to speak at all. It's best not to make a vow. And here is the warning for ourselves. Yes, if we make a vow, the Lord will look for us to deliver it. And if we're not prepared to do that, it's better not to speak at all. Jephthah, and the warning that he gives us about making vows. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we bless thy name for the relevance of thine own word and its application to us day after day, for the way in which thou dost speak to us of things we come across and have to meet with, to confront and to overcome, even in ordinary everyday living as we have it about ourselves today. May we therefore seek counsel from thyself, and do thou guide us and lead us in what is appropriate and how we should live, consistent with thy word, and for the glory of thy name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord we ask it. Amen. We're going to close by singing from Psalm 119 again. Psalm 119 at verse 129. Psalm 129. Thy statutes, Lord, are wonderful. My soul them keeps with care. The entrance of thy words gives light, makes wise who simple are. My mouth I have wide opened and panted earnestly. while after thy commandments I longed exceedingly. Look on me, Lord, and merciful, do thou unto me prove, as thou art wont to do to those that name who truly love. O let my footsteps in thy word aright still ordered be. Let no iniquity obtain dominion over me. Psalm 119 at verse 129 to 133. Thy statutes, Lord, are wonderful.